Grace, mercy, and peace be to all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. On the outskirts of town, there's this very large pecan tree, a tree that fills the yard with pecan nuts. The one thing about this tree to know, though, is that it lies inside the cemetery, just on the other side of the gate. One day, two boys were eager to eat those pecan nuts. And so they brought a bucket with them, and they walked around, and they picked up all of the different pecan nuts that they could find on the ground. After they got their collection, they started to divvy it up, and so they would say, one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. Of course, as boys can be, they were clumsy, and a lot of the pecans would fall out of their hands and roll towards the fence, and they said, well, we'll deal with that later. As Ralph passed by on his bicycle, he started noticing that he could hear some words coming from inside the cemetery. So he pulled his bicycle up near the gate, and sure enough, he could hear those words. He heard, one for you, one for me. One for you, one for me. Immediately, this terrified Ralph, and he said, I know exactly what this is. Inside the cemetery is Satan and Saint Peter, and they are walking around divvying up the souls inside the cemetery. Flabbergasted at this, he said, I need to find somebody. Ralph is kind of a storyteller, and so he said, I need to get a witness so that all my friends will believe this. So he hopped on his bicycle, and he went, and just around the bend of the street, he saw a classmate of his, a girl named Sally. So he shouted out to her, and he said, hey, Sally, you won't believe what's happened. I've just heard St. Peter and Satan, they're inside the cemetery, and they're dividing the souls. You have to come see this. Now, Sally knew Ralph, and she said, Ralph, there's no way that I'm going anywhere with you. But through Ralph's persistence, she said, fine, and she finally agreed because she knew it was the only way that she would get Ralph out of her life. And so she went, and as soon as they got near the cemetery, she too heard those words. She heard, one for you, one for me. One for you, one for me. And she said, Ralph, you're right, you're telling the truth. Of course, she whispered this, and she said, you know, I've always wanted to see what Satan looks like. Let's try to get closer and see if we can catch a glimpse. So they slowly approached the fence, and they had their hand on the wrought iron bars, and they said, let's see what this looks like. And they tried, and they stretched, and they strained, and they got on their tippy toes, but they couldn't see anything. But very loud and audibly, they heard these words, one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. Well, I guess that's all of them inside here. How about we go over by the fence and grab and get those nuts? Of course, they were terrified, and I imagine that their little feet didn't pedal any harder than they did that day as they ran home, terrified of the evil that lied just on the other side of that fence. Can you imagine just the fear and the trembling that would have filled Ralph and Sally that morning? Sadly, however, as I think about this, I think we can kind of relate to their fear, can't we? We can relate to what it's like to think of just evil being right on the other side of the gate, right there on its way to come find us. In the midst of our trouble, perhaps with our own hands, our own wrought iron fences, trying to see so we can get away from what's happening. Growing up, I've always been kind of intrigued by newspapers, something that I haven't really been able to. Who subscribes to newspapers? Anybody? Good, a good amount. Pastor Rich would always come in and be like, did you read this article in the paper? And I'd be like, what's a paper? And then he would give me this big lecture about youth these days and not being subscribers to newspapers. So I said, I'm going to prove them wrong. And so a couple of weeks ago, I subscribed to the paper, and I've made it a challenge to read the local section, the national section, and the world section in the newspaper every day. And I have to tell you, over these last 2 weeks through this challenge, I have never been more terrified in my life. As I read through this paper, it just flabbergasts me to see just how much corruption and evil is going on in the world around me. Day after day, all that I can take away from this is that there's so much evil in the world. There's so much unfair tragedy going on to innocent people. As the stories build and day after day, the details of these stories begin to emerge, I truly have never been more convinced of the fallen state of man or the effectiveness of Satan in the tragic world around us. However, though maybe my extent of my awareness of such evil has grown, I know that this is not a modern problem. I know that if we read the scriptures, it's just filled with such examples of evilness and tragedy. If we scan the Old Testament, we see it. If we scan Genesis 3, we see that this problem of the sin, death, and the devil goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. If we read the New Testament, we see that Jesus himself was fully confronted by such evilness and such wickedness, something that truly affected his ministry. We see that also in today's gospel lesson from Luke. So I invite you to open in your bulletins or your Bibles that we're going to be going through a little bit of what happens to Jesus here in Luke chapter 4. Very early on in Jesus' ministry, we find him being confronted by such evil. Jesus travels to Capernaum. Capernaum's a small fishing village, but it's the home of Peter. It's where Peter grew up. It's where his family is. It also serves as sort of a base of operations for much of Jesus' ministry, this small town of Capernaum. As was his habit, and we see this even earlier in the book of Luke, Jesus would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he would teach. He would be invited to stand up and to teach what he had to say about these texts. And so could you just imagine what that was like? Luke notes that those who found themselves blessed to be there to witness Jesus preaching in the synagogue, the word that he says that all of them left with is that they were astonished by his teaching. As I was reading through this section of Luke and kind of trying to figure out just exactly what was going on, I couldn't help but try to place myself in that synagogue. I mean, could you imagine what it would have been like to sit there at the feet of God and hear him expound upon scriptures? I can just imagine that Jesus would walk in, he'd go and he'd grab one of the scrolls, probably the one that everyone else would avoid because it was difficult, or there was something that was unfamiliar about it, and he would open it and he would read it. And I could just imagine those who were fortunate enough to be there, that was probably for them the first time they heard it. They may have heard those words before, but that was the first time they truly heard the word of God because it was coming from the mouth of God himself. And then he would gently roll that scroll up, he would put it back, and he would sit down, and he would explain everything that you had just heard. He would explain how all of this had worked together, every word from Ezekiel, from Daniel, from Numbers, from Leviticus, they all point to him being there now, that morning, in front of all of them. And then he would explain how all of these words also tell about what he was about to do and what he's doing in our lives here today. Can you imagine just how blessed they were to experience that moment? To have Jesus be the guest preacher on a Sunday morning here? And yet, in the midst of that, all of a sudden, in the midst of his teaching, something quite unpredictable happens. Jesus finds himself being fully interrupted in his teaching. Luke says that a man strolls in. This man is possessed by an evil and unclean spirit. This man is filled with evil, and he walks into the synagogue. He walks right up to Jesus, and he begins to yell in the face of God. I mean, just imagine that. Something truly unpredictable. Luke even notes that he speaks in a very loud voice, which is what I call yelling. So you can imagine this man coming to him, looking God face in the face, and then saying such words as this: "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? You know, I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Such piercing contempt in the face of God. It had to be a sight to be seen. As I was placing myself there in the synagogue, I couldn't help but witness this interruption and see something kind of similar in my own life. And I'm not talking about youth ministry. It seems like every time that I'm able to sit down and attempt to listen to what God's doing, listen to those words, fully begin to understand what Scripture means and what it means in my life, it's as if something walks in and begins yelling in my face. It begins to pull me away from what God's doing, begins to cause a distraction of seeing God standing right there, clear as day in front of me, explaining his place in my life and what he wants me to do. Has this ever happened to you? You're plugging along, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're trying to be faithful for God, and you seem to be gaining some ground in your faith life. But all of a sudden, a tragedy or an uncertainty comes into your life, rips you out of what you're doing, and completely distracts the fact that God is standing right there in front of you, guiding you. This loud voice can begin to shake and to rattle even the firmest of foundations when you're fully being confronted by it. To be honest, over the last few weeks, as I read a few headlines, there's more than enough in that paper to make me wonder just exactly what is going on in this tragic world around me. I imagine some of those who were gathered there in the synagogue that day, they too began to wonder some of those same questions that we ask when we're confronted by such evil. Sure, they thought, Jesus' teachings, they sound good, they sound right, there's something good about them. But then, what's God going to do with this evil? What's God going to do with this thing that's come into my life and ripped out any comfort, that's come into my life and truly distracted me from what he was doing? Is he going to step in? Is he going to intervene? How is he going to do it? Why is he going to do it? Have you ever asked those questions about some sort of distraction in your own life, maybe in your home, in your workplace, in your family? What's God going to do here? For those who were gathered in the synagogue that day, these were realistic questions. We should note that up until this point in the book of Luke, Jesus has talked the talk, but that's about all that he has done. He's come, he's taught, he's drawn crowds because of the amazing words that he used and the authority that he seemed to talk with. He gathered up his disciples, but that's about all that he's done so far. There hasn't been one recorded public miracle in the book of Luke up until this point. And so these are realistic questions because they want to know, what is God going to do now that he's confronted face to face with such evil? As I was kind of thinking about this, I was remembering a scene that I would see on TV with my dad when I was younger from some of those old westerns. You know, the two gunslingers walk in and everyone gets quiet and you see them both kind of pacing, sizing each other up, and they're wondering who's going to draw first, who's going to be standing in the end, and I'm going to step aside and watch this confrontation. That seems to be what's playing out here in Luke 4. The loud words of this man, I'm sure they would echo in those ears of those people. The words, ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? You know, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. It's as if the challenge was thrown down, evil itself has made the first move, and everyone is sitting there tense on the edge of their seats, waiting to see just exactly what Jesus was doing. And I'm sure for many of them, they asked that very same question. Yeah, what is Jesus going to do here? I've asked that question in my life. What is Jesus doing here? How is God going to make this right? How is this good? What's God going to do to interact there? I'm sure you've asked that same question. And thankfully, we don't just have to speculate. We have God's word, and so we keep reading. Because soon we find out that Jesus quickly acts. He rebukes the demon, and he says these words, "Be silent and come out of him." Face to face with God himself, the demon has no option but to obey those words from the Creator. The demon throws the man down to the ground, and he does come out of him. And Luke makes an effort to point out that in this process, the man was not harmed at all. Minds are blown for those who had witnessed such an amazing thing. It is noted by Luke that in this epic showdown, the witnesses were left with one word. They were left amazed. They're all left full of wondering, questioning how this man not only just talks with such authority, but can also act with such authority. That he can do things that are powerful and mighty, that are swift and overwhelming. And that through this swift and overwhelming power, he can strike fear in the face of evil itself, that it has to obey him. Jesus comes out triumphant. The demon is vanquished. Round one unanimously goes to this Holy One of God, Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord and Messiah. If we continue to read the rest of today's lesson from Luke 4, we see that there's actually two more battles with evil. Evil can be pretty persistent, can it? We find that the second battle happens in a personal place. It goes to the home of Peter. When they walk in, they find that Peter's mother is ill and in bed with what the scriptures write as a fever. The last round follows after that when many people who want healing come to Jesus and he heals those people, but it also says that he heals many people who are possessed by demons. Jesus, each time, is resoundingly triumphant in his power, in the way that he confronts evil. Luke uses a word here to describe Christ's action in these accounts. The word he chooses is translated as rebuke. Each time Jesus finds himself being confronted by such evil, we're told that he rebukes that evil. Another way to say that is he admonishes that evil sharply, or one that I really like to picture, he restrains that evil. He comes, he grabs it, and he restrains it, and it has no choice but to obey him. As I was thinking about that in my own life, I couldn't help but think of God's power in restraining and how often I ask him not to do it. How often I'm confronted by evil, and instead of turning to a powerful God, I'm afraid of what's in front of me. I let it distract me from the preacher who's standing there in the synagogue telling me how everything leads to him in his power. Have you ever been there? In the midst of what's going on in your home, in your family, in your workplace, and in the tragedies that we read in the world around us, we let it distract us from the great rebuker, from the one that evil has to listen and obey, from God himself. I kept asking myself, what is it that I let distract me? And there were so many things that came to mind. And that's my challenge for you this week, is to ask that very same question. What is it that when we have God standing there right in front of us, we allow to come and interrupt him? What is it that we allow evil to show its face in our lives? Because there's some rebuking that needs to go there, isn't there? Today's reading reminds us that in the midst of such confrontations with evil, there's also something so incredibly beautiful in our Creator. Because he is swift to act, and he's very effective in his actions. Because Jesus Christ, with just simple words, can come and rebuke and restrain any attempt of evil to not only knock him down, but all of his people as well. It should be noted that this reading comes from the fourth chapter of Luke. If we skim a little earlier, we find this very same Jesus Christ allowing himself to wander in need and in want in the wilderness to face the greatest temptations of the greatest tempter himself, Satan. If we read that earlier in Luke chapter 4, we find the secret to the effectiveness of Christ. What does he do when he's confronted by such evil? He speaks the word of God, and it silences Satan. Just think about that. If that's powerful enough for our Savior, how much more powerful is it for us as well? Our epistle lesson comes from Ephesians, and it talks about the body of Christ and what it means to put on the armor of God. And there's two things in there that I think really speak to this. When they talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that it can strike down all evil. It also talks about the shield of faith that can block any piercing arrows from Satan and the evil one. These are our gifts as children of God to don these things and to fight off Satan's evil attempts to distract us from God. We discover again and again in this chapter and throughout all of Scripture that there's a specific reason that this rebuke of God is so powerful and effective. There's a reason that God's word itself is so effective, and the reason is because where God's word is promised to also be God's presence. And where God is present, evil can't help but bow down in fear and listen and obey to such powerful promises from God. God's word contains the very presence of God himself, who will cause the greatest of trembling to even the greatest of evil, Satan himself. Earlier this past week, my son turned 16 months. As a father, this is awesome, because as much as I tried to be helpful and interact when he was an infant, there's only so much that I could do. But now he's a toddler, and he's a boy, so he's got that testosterone, and he'll come and he'll wrestle with me, and he'll smile, and he'll run and play games with me. He'll run towards me, and oftentimes in public, he'll run away from me, and I have to chase him, and he smiles. And it's just such an awesome time as a father. But I've also noticed something else as he's getting older. There's a sense of hesitancy in him. When we go out in public and we're in an unfamiliar place, or especially when there's a dark room in our house, he's hesitant to walk in there because he's afraid of that unknown, of what it is that lies on the other side. And I've noticed something so cool about it is that when I'm with him and he's in front of me and we get to that threshold of something unfamiliar, unknown, dark, or scary, he'll just stop. And he'll look back and he'll see that I'm there and he'll smile at me and he'll just lift his hand up like this. And then I take my index finger, just like my dad used to do for me, and I put it down, and with his hand, he just grabs it, and all of a sudden, I feel myself being pulled into that great unknown. Brothers and sisters, whenever you find yourself face to face with such evil, know that your heavenly Father, who is incredibly powerful and strong and effective, he's taking his hand, and he is letting it down to you, waiting for you to grab onto it, so that he can go with you and face any evil that you might confront. This is most certainly true. Amen.